Thanks for that, Anne. It's great to be with you here this evening to open God's Word and think about this topic of work in our short series in Proverbs. Last week, Mike gave us a great introduction to the book of Proverbs, helping us to explore the idea of wisdom and the importance of listening. And tonight we're going to think a little bit about work. It was interesting, I was talking to someone this morning before the service, and he said, actually, he can't really remember hearing that many talks on work. And I think for myself, it's a little bit the same. But I know one of the things I have done is read a fair bit on work. There are books on work. There's a large range of them on how we work, why we work, the joys and problems of it. And so I want to flag right at the beginning that when we look at work tonight from Proverbs, it's not going to be exhaustive. You may have come here thinking, oh, I can't wait to hear what Vaughan has to say about this part of work or this particular topic. You may be disappointed if that's for your expectations. We're going to look at what Proverbs has to say to us about work. What wisdom can we unpack from it? What understanding can we gain? And I think it's important to look at work because work is actually something that takes up a big chunk of our lives, isn't it? Working and sleeping, and then we fit in whatever else we can around those two things. They tend to take up a lot of our time. We tend to spend a lot of time talking about it. And I think those of us who have not had work or currently don't have work, we can find that the not having of work can actually bring pressure and stress. But also those of us who are working would probably say the same, that the having of work can bring pressure and stress. It's a big part of our lives. It brings all sorts of feelings into it. And I have to say that while I haven't heard many talks on work, there is one that sticks in my memory. It was given when I was at university, so obviously quite recently. Everyone's laughing. But this talk was as part of a series we were doing on the mid-year conference around big themes, and one of those was work. And the speaker then said, all right, the only work that matters is full-time paid ministry. All other work doesn't matter. The only purpose of the other work is for you to be able to make money so that you can fund full-time paid ministry. So either get into full-time paid ministry, or if you can't get into full-time paid ministry, if that's not your thing, make sure you find a job that pays the most for the least amount of hours so that you can actually do that funding. Now, I don't know how you would have reacted, but that talk did not go down particularly well with the people gathered there. People recognised that this was not really a sufficient account of work, that there had to be something more to it, that there is some way in which work matters, perhaps some meaning to it. So tonight we're going to come to consider what wisdom Proverbs has to offer us on work. And I think it is important to think about that, to explore what we're doing when we worked, to consider how we work. But as we do that, I want to start by exploring why we work. And the question of why we work might seem a little bit simplistic. I mean, we have to work in order to earn the money to be able to live. But it's an important question because all of us actually have a story around what work is for. An internal narrative. It's an understanding that shapes how we expect work to be, what we expect it to be like. And when our work isn't like that, what can lead to feelings of dissatisfaction, of laziness, of not doing the job properly. So why do we work? Well, if we turn to Proverbs, we might find that it seems to have little to say to us on this. But I think that silence is actually significant. It's important because there's an assumption within Proverbs that we will work, that work is part of what we do. And in fact, Proverbs has some quite scathing words for those who do not work, such as in chapter 21, verse 25, the craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. So why do we work? Well, I want to skip slightly outside of Proverbs for a minute to think about this. Part of the reason we work is because it's part of why we were created. The theologian Al Walters writes, "We are called to participate in the ongoing creational work of God, to be God's helper in executing to the end the blueprint for his masterpiece." Work is on one level a profoundly meaningful task. Now let's be clear, our job isn't to create something out of nothing. We can't do that. Only God can do that, and God has done that. But he creates people to work within that creation, to creatively work with the potential of the world that he created, to produce art and culture, to unfold the possibilities that we find within creation. By this work, we can serve God. And by this work, we can love and serve our neighbours. But it's also important within this portrait of work to consider the place of sin. Because when sin happens, it does change the nature of work. There is a brokenness now to work, the way there is a brokenness to all things. But even though there's a brokenness to it, sin doesn't strip away that responsibility to work. Nor, I think, does it strip out the possibility of finding satisfaction, even joy within our work. But it does mean that we will find dissatisfaction in our work, that we will find it more toilsome than we might have before, that it will not be the way that we would always want it to be. I think we see this summarised in the book of Ecclesiastes. The teacher there recounts all the things that he has done, the work of his hands, and he sums it up in chapter 2, verse 11. "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." So is that the final verdict on work? That actually, no, it doesn't really matter what we want to get from it, because ultimately it's meaningless. It will fade away. Well, I want to say yes and no. Yes, work can be meaningless if we're seeking the wrong things from it. If what we are seeking from work is to make a name for ourselves, if what we are seeking from work is the ability to be able to gain more and consume more, or if what we are seeking from work is to find fulfillment, when we do this, we make an idol of our work. Work is a good thing, but it is not an ultimate thing. In work, we cannot find the sure path to moral and spiritual flourishing. That can only be found through pursuing wisdom, through listening to God and the one he sent, his son Jesus. So what is it that we should be doing? If I think back to that talk I heard, where that message was, find the job, the least amount of hours, the most money, so that you can give more to ministry and do more ministry yourself, I want to say firstly, let's not lose the idea that ministry is a good thing. Ministry is a good thing. Yes, we should fund ministry. And we're all involved in different ministries in different ways. And we should consider if our job is taking away opportunities to do that. But I think acknowledging that, we don't want to say that it is the only important and meaningful form of work. In our different jobs, we are able to contribute to creating and serving the community. We are able to serve God in the different jobs that we do. That service doesn't demand only a certain type of work. It doesn't say only this one job or type of job is okay. Instead, what we want to do is take the time to consider, what does it look like to serve God where I am? And this is where we come to Proverbs, because Proverbs has some real help for us in thinking about the way that we work. Real wisdom for us in considering how we work. Now remember, as Mike said last week, we need to remember what we're getting when we come to Proverbs. All right, we're not going to find a clear set of Proverbs that say, here is how you do this job in this situation. Proverbs is not maths or laws. There is guidance here and wisdom. We read it and we listen to God. We gain understanding. And when we come to think about work, there is real wisdom here for us in thinking about the ways that we should work. But also within that, as we explore that, it will help us think about the sort of work that we do. So let's turn firstly to the passage that Anne read and look at a few of these verses. And so I want to go firstly to verse 6 and following. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. So the author of Proverbs calls our attention to the ant, praising him firstly for his industriousness. Notice in his industriousness, it's one that is self-motivated. There's no one over him, no commander, no overseer, no ruler. Yet even without that, the ant works hard, stores what it needs, gathers the food at harvest time. And he contrasts that with the sluggard, the one who lies around, who wants rest first and foremost. And so, the writer says, well, the sluggard will not see the same rewards as the ant. He'll find himself with poverty coming on him like a thief, scarcity like an armed man. Can seem very direct, doesn't it? Industry versus laziness. That laziness is not approved. And so the first thing we see from work is that, well, working hard is important. The ant does what needs to be done, and the sluggard makes no effort. We should put time and effort into our work. It's right to work hard. Now, note, he's not saying that sleep and slumber are bad things. Right, that's something I try and convince my children of all the time. Sleep is a good thing. You could use more of it. But we're not doing rest this week, so I'm not going to get into that too much. But I want us to take away is that how we work matters. The effort that we put in is important. However, note what the ant does. It stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. It doesn't mean that we need to, working hard doesn't mean that we need to do the hours and hours and hours that modern work sometimes seeks to demand from us. We need to have work in the right place as a good thing, not an ultimate thing. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5, we read, "He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." See, it's work at the right time. Again, like the ant, gathering the crops in summer. In an agrarian culture, it's actually bringing things in when they're ripe and ready. So that working hard is working within the right time frame, around the right times. And the message is, don't rest when you should be working. But the flip is also true. Don't work when you should be resting. Work will be toilsome and laborious at times. And those may be good times to consider the ant, to remember, well, this is actually the time it is that I need to push forward and work hard, that I'm not working just for myself. But do it in the proper time. If your work is toilsome because the expectations are unreasonable, then you're not imitating the ant if you just keep working hard and not actually assessing whether that is right. What we need to remember is who we work for, not just our organization, but for God. That there is a time for work and a time for rest. But also within work, we want to work in a way that is aligned to the things of God, to the way that God wants us to be. And so I want us to turn now to verses 16 and following in our reading. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Now, you might have noticed work isn't mentioned in those verses at all. None of them are linked to it. But these verses do give us a picture of the things that God does not approve of, the things that are detestable to him. And I think it's good to think about how do those things relate to work. And I want to pull just a couple out. The first of those is the final one, the one who stirs up conflict in the community. Why? Well, it points us towards the importance placed on the good ordering of the community. So when we think about work, a good question for us to ask is, how does my work bring benefit to the community? Now, I said before I work for the Salvation Army, this isn't me saying that only social action is the only acceptable form of work. Just replace ministry with social action and all come work for the Salvos. No. All right, it's not about a single form of job, but it is a question around how does my work serve the needs of the community, the needs of the people? So a school teacher does that in their education of children. A banker does it when they help people rightly understand and handle their money. A garbage collector does it when they make sure the rubbish is taken and disposed of. But if we flip it around and think of these things going wrong, that each of those roles can also disrupt community. So a banker can put profit and margin over the customers. A teacher can enforce rules and curriculum at the expense of children who may be struggling. A garbage collector can show no care for the bins or ensuring that all the rubbish ends up in the truck. Each of those things has a different impact on the community, but each creates problems for the community. It's important for us to actually think about and explore how does our work serve the community. All right, there's not a set of certain roles that only do that. Many roles can do that, but it is important for us to consider it, to think about what it looks like when work might go bad. My old ethics lecturer, Andrew Cameron, in his book Joined Up Life, writes, "Work is bad if it damages or destroys communities of care through downstream effects, such as the destruction of people or families or habitats, or the economic disembowelment of other good modes of sharing in a community, or by such enormous time demands that communities other than the workplace become impossible." We need to consider the impact that our work has, the impact that our work has on the community as a whole, the impact that our work has on us. Does it draw us to do the things that these verses describe as things that the Lord hates? Explore and consider, how does your work actually help create caring communities? But I want to say really clearly, don't just go off and do that by yourself. Talk to the people around you. Think these things through together. As a community, as God's community, we want to encourage and think about these sort of things together, about the work that we do. Because remember, it's not just linked to certain jobs. I mean, the fashion designer can help serve community, helping us understand and appreciate God's created beauty. The geologist can help it, can do it by helping us discover more of the wonder of the world and the way it works. Or the person who simply takes the time to check in and care for their neighbours. All right, these verses remind us that God sees what we do, how we work, and how we are accountable first and foremost to him. Our hard work comes because we rightly understand ourselves and who we are before God. And when we think about work that supports caring communities, there's more there for us to consider. In verse 17, a lying tongue is drawn out. Well, I want to take that lying tongue and add a few other verses that we find in Proverbs. In chapter 11, verse 1, "The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favour with him." Or in chapter 16, verse 11, "Honest scales and balances belong to the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making." Chapter 20, verse 10, "Differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both." Or verse 23 of chapter 20, the Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales do not please him. There's a repeated refrain here. And it makes sense to us. We know that God does not care for dishonesty, for false witness, for lies. But if we think about it in the context of differing weights and differing scales, we'll think why there's an impact there that it had on others. Differing weights and measures involve cheating other people. It's work that becomes for the benefit of the worker or for the organization rather than for the person being served. It's work that is not for the benefit of the community. And we can face pressure within our jobs and roles in different ways. It might be subtle or it might be explicit. But to put the bottom line first, to do something that might be legally right but perhaps morally questionable, to fudge the figures just slightly in a way that makes them look better, to write a report that fails to acknowledge the issues that might exist, to focus only on the positive in order to win more support. To have honest scales means we need to present the full picture in our work, to show the bad with the good, to properly explore what it means to actually care for our community. The questions that companies need to ask themselves: how much profit is really enough? Does the place I work for maximise for the benefit of shareholders at the expense of the customer? Does it pillage the natural world while hiding the environmental impact? We need to think about these things, because often when these things happen, the ones who bear the impact of this are the ones who can least afford it. Those who are in poverty. And the place of poverty and work is interesting in Proverbs. I mean, at times, if you take a single proverb, it might look as though the author regards poverty simply as the reward for laziness, such as chapter 10, verse 4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. But remember, we don't just take that by itself. In fact, if we look even at that proverb, it's saying, well, if you are lazy, it may well lead to poverty. It's not saying poverty is because of laziness. In fact, people become trapped in poverty, unable to get out despite real hard work, finding themselves unsupported by community and struggling to escape. We need to consider the full picture. We need to think about how our work impacts those in the community, especially those in poverty. If we look at Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. There's a real question for us to consider around how we treat those who are in poverty. How we treat them actually reveals whether we're truly caring for community, where we're putting our trust. And the flip of that, the other side of it, is this question of wealth. You see, if we value wealth over the poor, Proverbs has some words for us too. In chapter 28, verse 3, we read, a ruler who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no crops. Or in verse 8 of the same chapter, whoever increases wealth by taking interest or profit from the poor amasses it for another who will be kind to the poor. We can judge the work we do by how it impacts upon the community, how it impacts upon the least. Does our work look out for the least? Or does it increase the systemic injustices that may keep them trapped in the situations they find themselves in? It calls our attention to what is important, that we need to remember to listen to the Lord, to listen to wisdom, to follow His way. Work that exploits the poor is anti-community. Practices such as payday loans, businesses such as those that run poker machines for their profit. The people who are most damaged by those are the people who can least afford it. I see it in the work I do every day. And I will say we should not be involved in that. We should not be involved in work that increases systemic injustice for those who can afford it least. The other thing I want us to note about wealth comes from Proverbs chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Wealth can be a place that people put their trust. Something important for us to consider, because we here in this room are among the wealthiest people on earth. We don't often feel it because we always compare ourselves to those who have more. And living in this society and in this area, it's not hard to find people who may have more than us. But a good thing to do is actually to compare ourselves with those who have less, to remind ourselves with where we are. And when it comes to work and the accumulation of wealth, we need to be careful. Because the soft voice of the serpent comes in our ear, the one that tells us it's okay in the short term to do a bunch of extra hours that means I neglect all these other things. That while my job takes up all my time now, it's just until I get my house and have sufficient savings and then I'll be able to put back in and do the other things. At that point, your wealth, your work is your fortified city that you imagine is a wall too high to scale. We need to be careful because we live in a city where we're encouraged to see how much we can earn, but also in a city where the cost of housing drives the need to earn more if people want to own. And we live in a culture that seeks fulfillment and reputation in work. But the danger of wealth is that it will draw us away from God. That if our work is for earning to find security, then we're seeking security in the wrong place. We don't want to let our security be found in work and the wealth that it brings. Instead, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And the same chapter, verses 13 and 14. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. If we pursue wealth, we'll never be satisfied. I'm not saying that everyone who has money is automatically immoral. But I do think it's important to ask ourselves the hard questions about where we put our trust, how we're using our money. Because the danger is no matter how much we get, we'll always think we need more. We need to understand that it all comes from God, that it all belongs to Him, that the right use of it is firstly to honor Him. To actually understand and remember that the most valuable thing is to pursue wisdom, that is to listen to God, to grow in our love and knowledge of Him. As Proverbs 23 verses 4 and 5 tell us, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off into the sky like an eagle. All that we have, every breath we take, is a gracious gift from our Lord and God. Put your trust in Him, the one who saves, rather than a house built on sand. The wisdom of Proverbs tells us that we need to think about our work, the way that we work, to consider what does it look like to serve God in the work that I do. It tells us that there's no one perfect job. There are lots of different things that we could do that are good, that serve and care for our communities. It doesn't mean to say that if you're stuck in a job that is making you miserable and unsatisfied, that you have to stay there. But it does warn us that leaving won't necessarily make things better. A job will never bring ultimate fulfillment. We need to make sure that we put it in our proper place as a good thing to do, something that may well bring us joy, but also something touched by sin, so it will be frustrating and at times exhausting. And also something that will seek to own us, to seek to set our priorities. And the way we work can reveal our character. It's important for us to work in a way that is in alignment with how God wants us to be, with His character. We need to be people who pursue wisdom, who seek to understand what God wants from us, that rejects the things that He finds detestable. And if our work does ask us to do those things, that might be the time to find another job. So consider, how does your work look if you take seriously that you work for God? To be diligent in what you do, to work hard at the appropriate times. I want to encourage all of us to take the time to consider how your work can enable caring communities. Remember the poor and put your trust in the one who saves, not the wealth that comes from work. I'm going to pray for us. Our Lord and Father, we thank you that you save us, and we thank you that you call us to be yours. And we ask that you will give us guidance and wisdom in our work and in our considerations. Strengthen us through your Spirit to be people who seek to work for you and to reflect your character in the work we do. Amen.